in a couple of weeks or so, I'm going to be doing some lessons on evangelism and in wanting to us to think through the book of Acts in that some and be active in that, promoting that, looking at a number of different principles. But there's a few that I want to look at just briefly tonight along that same line. And by the way, thank you very much, Jacob. I appreciate that. I hadn't thought about Bartimaeus that much, and I appreciate you singling him out and doing that for us. I want us to begin in Acts chapter 8. And there's a lot of things in this verse, but we're just going to look at one of them. We're going to have 3 points tonight. And the first one is one of the several points in this verse. This is the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. Philip has been sent to the Ethiopian eunuch. You know the account. The Ethiopian eunuch has been reading Isaiah 53, wants to know who that's about. And Philip, it says in response to verse 34, Philip said, the eunuch said, I pray you, of whom is the prophet speaking this, himself or some other? Look at verse 35. It says, Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. The one thing out of this verse tonight that I want to focus on, other things another time, is the first thing that it says. Philip did what? Opened his mouth. And that's one of the key things that we need to be willing to do if we're going to teach people. So, instead of sitting there like this and somebody says something and we're just quiet, an opportunity comes along and we hesitate and we're embarrassed and we're doubtful and we're quiet. What Philip did, Philip opened his mouth, and we need to be ready to do that. When we don't, we can end up being like the one talent man. The five talent man had 5 talents and he did what? Put them to use. The 2 talent man had 2 talents, put it to use. What did the 1 talent man do? He was afraid of doing the wrong thing, so he did what? Nothing. Does the Lord come back and praise him? Well done, thou slothful servant. You know, you didn't do any, make any, you didn't lose money. No, he came back and he criticized him because he didn't put to work what he had. Now, how many times have we walked away from a conversation or an opportunity and later thought, I should have said something? You ever had that feeling? Sometimes, of course, you think of something really clever to say. Oh, I wish I'd thought of that. But it's not all about being clever. What he did was he opened his mouth. Now, we could get to the point of being obnoxious, and that's not going to be effective. I heard somebody on the radio talking about the other day when they'd been involved in evangelical circles. They said, you don't know how tiring it is to all the time try to turn every conversation to you need Jesus and get them to say a magic prayer and then they can go on and do what they want to after that. We see Jesus at the well taking a need for water and turning it to something spiritual. If you do that with everything every day, it's going to get obnoxious. Somebody said, oh, they put in a street sign there. I didn't see that stop sign before. Did you know that Jesus talked about signs? You know, that's going to get irritating. But if when we have an opportunity, do things come up in discussion about moral issues in our country? Homosexual marriage. Do people talk about that? Does abortion come up? Does people's concern about the direction of the country come up and the way things are changing? Do people talk about those things? What should we do right then? We should open our mouths. We should start engaging with them on that. And then there's other opportunities to occasionally take something else and just introduce a thought and open our mouths. If we are kind, if we are respectful, if we are humble, and if we are trying to help people, somebody might not like it, But we're not going to be doing a lot of harm in the way of coming across as offensive and arrogant if we're being humble and kind and helpful. Now, there will be some people that don't like it. Did everybody like it when Jesus talked? No. Did everybody in the synagogue like it when Paul talked? No. There will be some people that don't like it, but what's one of the points of being a Christian? Jesus said what? If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But what did Jesus say at the end of Mark 8? If you are ashamed of me before men on the day of judgment, I will be ashamed of you. So point one, we need to open our mouths. Point two, we talked about this recently in a class, but not everybody was in there. I want to remind you of it. Just the effectiveness of using questions. Jesus didn't always teach with questions, but a number of times he did. A lawyer says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus asks him a question. What does the law say? What have you read? Then he answers. Jesus said, that's right, do it. And he says, who's my neighbor? Jesus tells a story. Priest, Levite, Good Samaritan. Then he asks the man a question. Which man proved neighbor? And the fellow made the application, said the one that helped him. When they come to Jesus about should we pay taxes or not, Jesus just doesn't give a dissertation about civil obedience. He does what? He says, show me one of the coins. Whose picture is that? Which involves them and committed them to the discussion to acknowledge what? Caesar. Which then puts Jesus in a strong answering position to say, you know, give to Caesar that which is Caesar's, give to God that which is God's. When he says a man had two sons, he told them both to go in the field. One said he would but didn't. One said he wouldn't but did. Which one obeyed him? They said, the one that went. He said that, and then he made an application. Some of the things that asking questions does is it engages the person. It also makes them think. And it can also be, even though there's such a place and such a time for a pointed question, it can also just be polite in a way to talk to people. Do you like to walk up to somebody who just starts telling you things? It's a one-sided conversation and they're just going to tell you this. You know, do you ever have a friend that say, whether it's whatever his particular beef is, you know, the Federal Reserve or the deficit or the Electoral College or whatever, and they say, let me tell you what's wrong with it. And they just start telling you and telling you and telling you. Anybody here enjoy that? But Jake said yes. All right. But don't you enjoy more a discussion where somebody's talking to you and they hear your thoughts and they give their thoughts and it's a discussion? Isn't that more polite? Isn't that more likely to get people to listen? Well, if we walk up to people and we're just going to tell them all these things, that's often a bad foot to get started on. But if we're asking questions, what does that do? It opens up the door. And some questions can be same things like this. What do you believe about that? Or do you believe that's what the Bible teaches? You know, there are some people that believe things and they don't think it's in the Bible. There are people that believe things and they think it is in the Bible. But you see how that'd be a fair question? Do you think that the Bible teaches that? And they say, yeah, I think so. And you might say, where? What would be a passage that would maybe teach that? You don't have to say it in an aggressive way. You don't have to say, where does the Bible say that? You know, you can, but in a way that gets them thinking. One question that I like to ask is to ask people, have you noticed the disconnect between the level of commitment that churches teach and expect and the level of commitment that you see from the teachings of Jesus? Now, if a person's paid attention to their Bible at all If they stop and think about that, what is it the churches teach people need to do, and what did Jesus teach? What kind of commitment did he teach? Is there a disconnect there? Yeah. And you'll have people say, yeah, well, that's now what? It's opened up a door. You know, it's made opportunities for discussion. So, and another thing it does is you can find out why they think, I don't even know what that word was, I spelled it so bad. Or just bad handwriting. It engages them. All right, third point. Look, please, at Luke. Lost my spot here. Well, thought it was Luke 4, but it's not there. Well, let me tell you what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the text. I know where it is in Matthew, but it's the text in Luke where he goes to Levi's house. Oh, there it is. It's in Luke 5. I was looking on the wrong side of the page. Sorry. Luke chapter 5. Verse 27. After these things, he went forth and beheld a publican named Levi sitting at the place of toll, and he said to him, follow me. He forsook all and rose up and followed him. Now look at verse 29. Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a great multitude of publicans and others that were sitting at meat with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured against the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Over in Matthew, it doesn't mention that it's his house, but it mentions the same event. Look over at Matthew chapter 9. As Jesus passed by from thence, in verse 9, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the place of toll. He said, follow me. It came to pass, as he sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Jesus and his disciples. So Matthew has a dinner, and all these people come and sit with Jesus. What I want you to think about here is just the importance of an invitation. What did, over in the Gospel of John, Andrew do when he found the Lord? Look over in the Gospel of John, please. John chapter 1, verse 35. Again on the morrow, John was standing, two of the disciples with him. He looked at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And they start following Jesus. One of those, in verse 40, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Verse 41. He findeth first his own brother Simon and said, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. What did Levi do? What did Andrew do? Andrew goes and tells Peter, we found the Messiah, brings him to Jesus. You have, again, down here, Philip and Nathaniel in the following text. Levi has a dinner and has all these friends come to his house. Occasionally, just a general open invitation will work, like, if you'd ever be interested in Bible study, let me know. I say that a lot, and almost nobody ever is. Specific invitations work better. Now, you still throw it out there. Like Tony's mother, Audrey, up in Harrisburg. It was like Tony was mentioning that she had a Braille Bible that, you know, for, available to somebody because she was getting a different one. And so I said, hey, if your mother would ever like to study, you know, tell her, you know, I'd be happy to study with her. Now, you say that type of thing all the time, and usually nothing happens. Well, the next day, I got a phone call, and it's Audrey on the phone. And she says she'd like to study. I was thrilled with that, and I'm glad she's baptized into Christ, and I love her as a sister. But that's not usually how it's going to work. If somebody asks you, if somebody's interested in something, they tell you, hey, if you'd ever like to talk about the Federal Reserve, let me know. if you'd ever like to talk, yeah, that's right. Or if you'd ever like to discuss this or that. But when you make something specific, like you might invite somebody over to dinner and say, hey, we're going to have some people in the neighborhood over tomorrow night. We're going to have a cookout and some Bible reading together. Would you like to come? Now, they might say, no, I wouldn't want to do that. Well, then you know that they wouldn't want to do that, but you didn't do anything wrong there. They might say, oh, I'd like to, but I'm going to be out of town tomorrow night, maybe another time. Well, now you know to try that again. They might say yes. Those kind of invitations, and like at work, if you've got a lunch break at work, you might say, hey, would you be interested if some of us started at lunch having like a verse of the day discussion during lunch? You know, I'll pick a verse, you can pick a verse, whoever else wants to involve. Each day we'll take one biblical verse and we'll just discuss it over lunch. Do you think anybody at work might be interested in that? Now, you know, some of them wouldn't be, right? Some of them are going to say, no, I'm not interested in that. And again, now you know they're not interested. But like Jacob was talking about, it's not our job to be soil inspectors and decide who's going to be interested and who's not. But you know what? There's a good chance that somebody might say what? I'd like that. Oh, but what if they get to pick the verse? They're picking a verse of Scripture. Yeah, we might learn something too. Who knows? But, you know, they're going to... And here's another thing about this as well. When we're studying Scripture together, it comes across completely different if we say, can I come over and teach you? Than to say, would you be interested in reading the Bible together? What does it sound like when I say, can I come over and teach you? It's kind of a presumption there, isn't there? What does it say? You know, let's read the Bible together. People that have a respect for Scripture may very likely take you up on that. And the beautiful thing of it is, when two people that are interested in the Word start reading Scripture together on a regular basis, what's Hebrews say? The Word is more powerful than a two-edged sword. It doesn't say our cleverness is more powerful. It says the Word is more powerful. That's where does faith come by? Romans 10? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And as you go through and you read this passage or that passage, or have a neighborhood Bible study on your favorite biblical book for 4 weeks. You know, it doesn't have to be forever. For 4 weeks, and have people in your neighborhood. Invite people. Get somebody else from church here to come. Now, if we're doing things like that, what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen? I'm going to tell you. We're going to get some people that aren't interested. That's going to happen. But does anybody here like to fish? Did you decide to never go fishing again because one time you put a fish, you put a hook out and the fish weren't interested that day? No. The way fishermen do is what? You know, the apostles themselves, you remember Peter said the night, we fished all night and caught nothing. But they were fishermen. So they didn't say, we're done with this. You know, you're not a fisherman just because every time 153 fish are jumping in the boat. You're a fisherman to catch fish. And so if we'll do these three things, if we'll open our mouths, act safe, and if we'll engage people, and use questions, and hear them, and talk with them, and then look at Scripture together. And if we'll make specific invitations, would you like to come over for lunch or dinner, and we'll do some Bible reading? Could we meet on your lunch break? Would you like a verse of the day discussion? Would you like to come to church with us sometime, Bible class? If, maybe the Wednesday night class on temptation or something. You might, if you're enjoying that class, you might say, we're having some really good classes on resisting temptation. Would you like to come with me some night? Those type of invitations can be very effective. Thank you for your attention. Let's stand and sing the song select.